We just got done with Matthew chapter 6, and there was a lot in Matthew chapter 6, like big things. Once you understand what the culture there and the context and what Jesus was calling them to leave behind and where he was calling them to move. So it touched on big things like their motivations, their priorities, even their lifestyles that we saw last week. Well, now we get to chapter 7, and you can definitely see that the topic changes, and Jesus turns his attention to addressing the way that we value people and how we respond to people based on how we value them. What should that look like for followers of Christ? I want to first talk about what I think is pretty natural for us to do, the way that we look at people, value them, kind of put them on a scale, I think is very natural. I think each of us probably has an internal standard. I think in our culture, Western culture, where we value individualism, it's a little bit, there's a lot of variety, a lot of difference. You know, what are the qualities in people that we see as admirable and good? What are the qualities we see as undesirable and bad? We have our way of measuring people up. I think that we pick up our standard or our values, the way that we look at people from, a lot of times, from different groups that we're involved in. So certainly could be church or could be political groups, could be our family of origin, workplace. And so we pick those values up, what we like, what we don't like, and we measure people. And you're going to see why I want to talk about that. That's Western culture. Eastern culture, which is what the people that Jesus was speaking into, is a little bit different. And I think we need to know that as we try to understand what he's saying this morning. Values tend to be more common and shared by the whole community and largely influenced by religion. So in the culture in which Jesus was speaking, there was more of a community-wide value system by which they were measuring people. And if you're familiar with Judaism and Pharisees and the religious system in Israel, you're going to see that more clearly. But whether you're Western culture or Eastern culture, whoever you are, it seems like everyone has some sort of standard of values by which we see people and measure them up. And so I want you to think about yourself. How do you, make judgments, or how do you measure people? What qualities, as you're interacting with people, what qualities do you see as good and admirable, and which do you see as less desirable or even bad? I've thought of some of the qualities that people use often to measure people up. Probably we do this without even knowing it. It's just kind of what we do. It's ingrained in our way of life and our perspective, our worldview. We don't even know it. But here's, I have a list of 18 that I'll just run through quick, and I think they're all up here if you can read that. So race or skin color or even the accent by which a person speaks, we hear those and see those differences, and that can change things. Gender, male, female, there's a lot of confusion when it comes to gender, and so all of that can factor in. Age, you know, young, old, middle-aged, body size and shape, when we see different differences there, that can have an effect. Hair color and style makes a difference. Clothing style, what people wear. Okay, so physical appearance type things. It can also be where someone grew up. So you hear that they grew up in Clayton, or they grew up in Amory or Minneapolis, and all the, you start to think things about people. Okay, Clayton. Some of you got that. You're like, oh, those Claytonites. Okay. Or where they live now can make a difference. What kind of house they live in. Where people send their kids to school can be a big one. Do they send their kids to public school? Do they send them to homeschool, private school? That can make a difference in how we see people. What their political views are is a huge one. Okay, if you see that, what religion they belong to can make a difference. What church they belong to, you know, Catholic, Lutheran, East Lincoln, okay? How smart they are, we can use that to determine value. How athletic they are can be a big deal. Where a person works, how much money they make, If they have a criminal record, that's my list of 18. There's many more, okay? So people are constantly shaping one another up based on these kinds of things, and then I think what we naturally do is we determine some level of worth that's based on what we value. So how closely somebody adheres to what we value, there's a different level of worth. So an example would be if I was up here this morning and preaching in shorts and a t-shirt, for some of you, that would actually raise me up in your minds, but others of you, it would lower me down, okay? If I wore a suit, it would do the same thing. Some of you would just love if I wore a suit, and some of you, if I wore a suit, you'd be like, well, I don't even want to talk to that guy, okay? So I wear what I wear, whatever, okay? It's just an example. So I'll probably wear a tie next week. What if I was 25 years old, okay? You would see me different. I'm 48, by the way, so 25, 23 years younger. If I was 70 years old, for some of you, that would really help you to feel like you can, you know, whatever. You'll feel a different way if I'm 70. It could be raise me up or lower me down. These things all make a difference. So that kind of thing was happening in first century Israel. So obviously it happens all over the place. First century Israel, but it was a little different. People were measuring people up. They were determining their worth and treating people based on that value system. Only in that culture, I think it was probably more prominent because of the Eastern culture and them functioning with what's called either a shame-based culture or the term I'm going to use or the phrase is honor-shame culture, honor-shame dynamic. So some of you are from that area and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Most of us are Westerners, and so it's different than what we understand. I found a good description in a Table Talk magazine, which is published by Ligonier Ministries, which is R.C. Sproul people, and it said this. I don't think I have this up, so you're going to have to listen to this. Unlike most modern Western cultures, many societies in the ancient world, including Israel, functioned on the central social categories of honor and shame. Theologian David De Silva defines honor as the public acknowledgement of a person's worth granted on the basis of how fully that individual embodies qualities and behaviors valued by the group. In honor-shame societies, honor is like a currency that gives people status and power, much as money does in modern Western societies. Honor is granted according to what the society values. Conversely, one receives shame by not conforming to the established standards of good and bad. So that kind of honor and shame mentality was deeply ingrained in the minds of the people of Israel. They valued people according to how they adhered to their community standard. So it wasn't as much individual standards as a community standard. And in ancient Israel, most of you probably know that the standard was, I think, two things primarily. The law of Moses and then something they called the traditions of the fathers, which generally speaking were extra traditions and rules that were added by the Pharisees and other groups. And so to the extent that a person in that society lived in accordance to that standard, they were either honored or they were shamed. Okay? That meant that there was kind of a hierarchy. There were different tiers in society, not based on economics, but based on honor, shame. Some were seen as better than others and honored, while others were treated as less important or shunned. And you see that as you read the Bible stories, you know, the stories of Jesus' ministry. Scribes and Pharisees were seen as the most honorable, but tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, you see where they're seen as outcasts and shunned by the more honored and religious. Jews, in general, were honorable, but Gentiles were called dogs, okay, pigs. Men were more honorable than women. those who were ceremonially clean were more honorable than the unclean. Healthy were more honorable than the sick or the disabled. Rich more honorable than poor. Free more honorable than slave. And even as I say those things, you're probably thinking of different stories in the Bible, teachings of Jesus. So as we look at what Jesus says in our passage for today, we're going to see him addressing that practice, okay? And that way of thinking about people, does that way of thinking, so you have this scale of which you think about people based on your values, that way of thinking and how you respond to people because of it, does that fit in with what life would be like in Christ's kingdom? What he says to them, what you're going to see this morning, is going to apply very much to our lives today as we look at how we measure people and determine their worth as followers of Christ and as we join him in the mission that he's called us to. So let's read these verses. I've known that verse 1 is often misquoted. I asked Google, what's the most misquoted verse in the Bible? This was number 3, according to Google, whoever that is. I don't know. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, number 1. Number 2, graduation, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper, you know, that one. Number 2, this is number 3. Simple verse, and then I'll read all through verse 6. Jesus says this, judge not that you be not judged. Okay, and I don't know how many of you heard, don't judge me, and then they'll quote Matthew 7:1. We got to learn what that means, actually. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Interesting verse, very much different than the first 5. So we're going to unpack these a little bit. You have to interpret this passage in the context in which it was given. So I think that's why I described Eastern culture, honor-shame society. That helps tremendously in understanding why Jesus would say this. People weren't hearing this from a Western mentality. They were hearing it from an Eastern mentality. A lot of people misunderstand and misuse these verses. They don't look at the context, but hopefully we can avoid that based on what we see today. So Jesus starts with that simple command, judge not. And they would have heard that in a specific way because of that honor-shame culture and their standard of the law of Moses and the traditions of the fathers, that community standard. Jesus was telling them to stop measuring people's worth according to that standard and casting judgment upon those who didn't meet the standard as they thought they should. Judge not. He follows that up then by warning them, saying that if they continued to judge people in that way, then God would judge them in the same way. And the implication in how he says that is if God did that, it would be a real problem for them. So when we judge people and when they did, we tend to forget about all the ways we've fallen short or violated that very same standard that we are using to judge others. And Jesus is telling them that if God would hold them accountable to their standard, which again was all the laws of God in their scriptures, they would be found guilty in more ways than they could imagine. Okay? So he says, don't judge lest you be judged. If you use that standard against people, then God's going to use that standard against you. And all of a sudden, you're going to find out how many wrongs you've committed that you, in this case, they didn't really pay attention to those. So when I think about that kind of behavior and I think about different stories in the New Testament, one of the parables that comes to mind is that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I don't know if you remember that parable, but the Pharisee They both show up, I think, at the temple, and the Pharisee goes in for prayer, and he's like, thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector, okay? And it says that he was not justified. You know, he goes through his list of things, all his self-righteous things, and this tax collector is like, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. The tax collector went home justified before God. That self-righteous Pharisee did not. But you see honor shame going on in that story. The Pharisees often prided themselves on following the rules, thinking that they were righteous because of following all these rules, and then they looked down on tax collectors and sinners and shamed them and shunned them for not following the rules as good as they did. And so one of the things you learn about Pharisees is they followed all the little laws. Okay, so even in the law of God or the law of Moses, there's like the big tier one, really important ones, but then there's all kinds of little ones that Jesus says earlier in the sermon. They're all important, but there are certainly some that are bigger than others. So they followed those, but then they made up all these other laws. Most of the laws they followed were actually made up and weren't actually in the law of Moses, and they were extra things that had to do with ceremonial washing. Okay, washing of the hands. It had to do with tithing or Sabbath regulations. Could be dietary laws. Could be laws having to do with clean and unclean. And so the Pharisees were priding themselves on keeping them. And when other people didn't, they were quick to judge and point out their deficiencies and how they didn't measure up. You may remember that one of the things they struggled with Jesus was when he didn't keep those little laws. So he would do things like he would heal people on the Sabbath, and they had a real problem with that. He would associate with sinners and the unclean, and that was a problem. When his disciples, there were times when they didn't wash their hands the right way or they didn't fast the right way, and those things bothered the Pharisees, and they pointed them out. They were judging and shaming people because they didn't keep this community standard. And that's the kind of behavior that Jesus was confronting in these verses. And you see in verses 3 through 5, he uses this humorous illustration to point out how foolish it was. It could be that he was drawing from his years as a builder or a carpenter when he's thinking about these things. The Pharisees were pointing out these specks, these little specks of maybe sawdust or whatever, in people's eyes when they had a log in their own eye. So when they saw that someone didn't follow one of the little laws about food and drink, those were the specks, or hand washing or the Sabbath, they would be quick to point that out, okay, pointing out the speck, but they were blind to the log. They were blind to their own greed, lust, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, malice, lack of justice, compassion, and mercy, all of which were more important than the little laws that they were judging people for. And so they're pointing out the specks when they got a log in their own eyes, and it was just completely foolish in Jesus' eyes. And he let the people know it. They were living lives of hypocrisy and leading the rest of the people to be that way. Because if your leaders are like that, those values are passed on to the rest of the people in society. And so Jesus tells his listeners to stop that behavior. Stop. Stop the honor-shame dynamic. That kind of behavior was creating a wall of division between, and those different tiers between the righteous and the sinners. The righteous would look down on sinners and treat them as outcasts and want nothing to do with them. And Jesus says, no more. If you're going to belong to me, if you're going to follow me, you can't live that way. You can't treat people. You can't measure people's worth that way. In Christ's kingdom, things would be different. Because in Christ's kingdom, he was calling his followers to join him in the work of advancing the kingdom. And if they were going to join him in advancing the kingdom, like you see those first disciples doing, it's not going to work very well if you are have that honor, that devaluing and that shaming and that shunning of the very people that you're supposed to reach. They could They could not continue judging sinners, looking down on them, and having nothing to do with them, because they would need to reach out to them and show mercy and compassion to them so that the door would be open for them to share the gospel and then call them to repentance and forgiveness of sin. Because one of the ways, this passage is misunderstood is like, would be saying the opposite of that of Jesus says, don't call people to repentance. Don't judge people at all. Like, no. You do recognize that people are falling short of God's standard and violating it in sin, but you don't just see that they're doing it. You see that you're doing it also, okay? And that the only reason that you are following Christ in his kingdom is because of God's mercy and grace, and that's what you need to share and demonstrate to sin, you know, other people who don't know Christ yet. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll probably repeat a few things. So Jesus tells his listeners that they must, you can see it not just implied but said here, that they must first look at their own lives. Pay attention to your own log. Remove the log in your eye. Look at your own lives. Remember your own forgiveness. It starts by seeing your own sin and unrighteousness before God. There must be confession of sin, repentance. There must be humility, sober-mindedness. It's only when we're first aware of our own sin and have experienced God's forgiveness and his mercy ourselves that we're ready to see people as God sees them and reach out to them with the same call to repentance and forgiveness rather than avoiding them. Now, there's a story that makes this perfectly clear. I preached about it in December. That you see the contrast between the kind of judging that was happening in Israel and what Jesus was calling his followers to do was when Jesus went to Matthew's house right after he called Matthew to follow him. Matthew, a tax collector, a shunned one with all his other unclean sinner friends, but Jesus actually went to his house, and in Luke 5:29 through 32, it says this, "And Levi," or Matthew, "made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" This is the mission, is to reach people who need to be reached, the people that the Pharisees and scribes were shunning and had nothing to do with because of that honor-shame dynamic, and they shame, cut off, outcasts. And Jesus is saying, no more, not in my kingdom. In order for Christ's followers to carry on the same work he was doing, there would have to be a radical transformation in the way that they thought about other people and responded to them. I think you can see that pretty clearly. That's how to understand these verses, not the blanket, you shouldn't ever judge anybody. It's like, no, he's not saying that. It's a particular kind of shaming and looking down. Rather, we need to have humility and see our own stuff and reach out with compassion. Now, verse 6, very interesting statement. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." What in the world is he talking about here? Here's what I think he's doing. This also is a statement that would prepare his followers for the work of the kingdom and for advancing the kingdom. That statement also helps them, but in a different way. I think he says this because there would be some situations with it when if they did the what he commanded in verses 1 through 5 and they preached the message of the kingdom to all people and they didn't exclude people who were normally shunned in that society. They're preaching to all people. There would be some situations when people rejected the gospel and even attacked and persecuted them for it. And you see plenty of that coming up later on in Jesus' ministry and in the book of Acts. most of the religious leaders in Israel responded to the gospel in a negative. You know, they rejected it, and they even attacked, and they even killed some of the disciples. And you see that when they got into the Gentile cities and regions, that's the same way many of the Gentiles responded, was they'd heard the gospel, they rejected it, and then they attacked and persecuted. And when people responded that way, I think Jesus is saying, don't keep preaching to them, okay? You might have people in your life who you've tried to share the gospel with, and they have closed the door. They want nothing to do with it. They get angry with you. And at that point, in that heart condition, it does no good to keep preaching at them, okay? And Jesus says, don't do it. Like, you've tried, but don't keep doing it. The gospel is falling on dead hearts and deaf ears at the time. It's not saying that those dead hearts and deaf ears won't someday open by the power of the Holy Spirit. For right then, don't give dogs what is holy or throw your pearls before pigs, is what he's saying. He wasn't devaluing people, which it sounds like he's just saying, don't devalue people, and then he calls people pigs and dogs. But that ties in with the historical and cultural context. He wasn't devaluating them. He's using an illustration to say, use wise judgment. And I'm glad he says that. The ESV Study Bible says, believers are to be merciful, forgiving, and slow to judge, yet they should wisely discern the true character of people and not indefinitely continue proclaiming the gospel to those who adamantly reject it so that they can move on and proclaim the gospel to others. So Christ has called us. If you are a follower of Christ, Christ has called you and me to join him in his work of advancing his kingdom here on earth. And to do that, we have to be aware. One of the things we have to be aware of is how we think about people, how we value them, if we're putting them on a certain place on our internal scale, how we then respond to them. If you see that happening in your life and you're looking down on people and cutting them off and deciding you don't want to have anything to do with those kinds of people, not because they've rejected the gospel, but just because of the kind of person that they are, that's what Jesus is saying, not in my kingdom. You cannot be like that. And so, if you see that, Christ is calling you, Christ is calling us to stop that, to remember where we've come from, remember the mercy that he's shown us, because it's only by the grace and mercy of God that we are what we are today, okay? And start thinking a different way about people that we've seen in the text this morning. We are no better than anyone else. God has chosen to call us to be merciful, to forgive us of all of our sins through the work that Christ has done in his death and resurrection, which we're going to look at later this week, on our behalf. And now he's calling us to join him in that good work of advancing his kingdom, reaching out to people who are still in darkness like we were, not shunning them, to shine the light of Christ and the hope of the gospel into their lives and invite them to turn to Jesus, to repent of their sins, and to receive forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities, maybe even this week, to do that. If we're running into somebody at work, I pray that that's not following you, or at school, wherever, Father, I pray that you would give us just a compassion in our hearts to be praying for them, and then I pray that you would open up doors of opportunity for us to demonstrate your love and mercy to them. Help us, show us ways we can show kindness and serve them, and then give us an open door to be able to share what we believe and why we have the hope that we have, and how God has forgiven us, how we were broken, yet God has changed our lives. So I pray that. Pray for that, and I just pray that you would break through some of those cultural things that we have, where we look at those other people the other side or whatever in such a negative way and have so much enmity that we close them off. Lord, I pray that we would see that, we repent of it, and that we would just make ourselves available to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen.